Some of you may recall that over the past two Sundays, I think it's been, there's been almost a sort of split in my thoughts about a Sunday. On the one hand, I've been preparing to look with you at Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 11, which is that hymn. And then on the other hand, there's been a sort of underground, if you like, thought. There's been moments when verses from the Bible have come to mind. As I've told you, I haven't planned to look at them. They have taken shape in my thoughts and captured my attention. Now, it's been the same this week. And what happens is this. I'm not sure whether to go with what we've planned, go with what we've said, or to listen almost, and please don't think I'm being inappropriate here, but almost to listen to that sort of still small voice, that whisper almost that you hear in your mind that comes from other verses. So I've been unsure about this week. Until this morning, until coming to church, until a conversation I've had with one of you. One of you have mentioned the very verse that has been running through my mind all week. So I've taken that then as the deciding factor, and I want you to turn with me to these verses. They're in Deuteronomy, and let's turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we'll read from verse 24. So Deuteronomy chapter 33, reading from verse 24. So Moses said to Asher, "Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also shall drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The Lord is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall be defeated before you, and you shall tread down their high places." And so it's no surprise, I'm sure, if I say to you the phrase that has gone around and around in my head over this past week is verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What I'd like us to do then is think about that phrase there, underneath are the everlasting arms. And what I want us to do, as we always do, is we're going to put that phrase into its context, and we're going to see that it's a series of exhortations that Moses gives to this tribe of Asher. And let's just look at a few of them. In verse 25, you have, "As your days, so shall your strength be." Verse 26, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun." And we can talk a little bit about what that phrase Jeshurun means. "Who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds." And then we have verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord." Well, let's ask God to help us then. Lord, we thank you for the way that you speak to us. And Lord, in the most obvious and basic sense, you speak to us whenever we take up your word and read it. You speak to us, our God, whenever we meet together like this, in order to hear it. Lord, we thank you too that sometimes you speak to us as we remind ourselves of verses that we have learned. And sometimes, our God, those verses come back to our minds. And they may come back to our minds at moments of crisis. They may come back to our minds at moments of challenge and stress. And Lord, other times we can just be doing ordinary everyday things. And a verse will present itself to our mind. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it is he, our God, who brings to us those words at that particular moment. Lord, sometimes you speak to us through one another as we have conversations with each other. And we thank you, our God, for doing that. So, Lord, we are here in order to listen to your word. And we come, our God, to ask you to open our minds and our hearts to this truth. Lord, just in life in general, if we're stressed, we find it very difficult to listen. Lord, if we're stressed, we don't listen to what the doctor tells us when we go to visit him. Lord, when we're stressed, we don't listen to what friends and family are telling us as they try to help us. Lord, when we're stressed, we don't listen to what a colleague at work is telling us, perhaps what our boss is telling us. Lord, stress, turmoil in our minds, an unsettled heart, Lord, it prevents us from listening. And Lord, if that's true just generally, then we know it's especially true, our God, when it comes to your word. Because as we read earlier, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. So, Lord, we ask then that you would grant us the same Holy Spirit to hear this word as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commend ourselves to you then, and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's put this phrase into context. And what's very clear is that these are the final words of Moses to the people. Moses is about to die. And Moses knows that he's about to die. Moses is not ill. Moses, even though he's 120 years old, Moses is full of strength, full of vigor. He is going to die because God has told him. And God, you remember, is going to cause directly the death of Moses. So these are the final words. And not many of us get to say a final word to others, do we? But what we know is that if we did have the chance to say the final words to people that we love, they would be the most important words we have ever said. So here is Moses then saying the most important words in his life to the people that he's led and the people that he's loved and the people who've given him a really hard time, the people who have wandered the wilderness for 40 years. These are his last words. So what Moses does is he divides his words up to the 12 tribes. Now, when you read this passage, and it's not an easy passage to read, he's addressing the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he says something to each of them. But the idea isn't that what he says to one tribe stays with them, if you like. He's not giving individual blessings to the tribes. What he's doing, he's telling each of the tribes something about God and something about their future. So what these tribes were meant to do then is take the whole of Moses' words and put them together, and then as a company of people, as God's people, they were then able to understand who this God is and what his purposes are for them. So he's gathered the people around, and as soon as he finishes, he's going to walk away from the people. So just look at chapter 34, and you can see that he's going to walk up into Mount Nebo to the very top, and there he will die. Now, the people are gathered around, and as a whole, they are about to enter the land of Canaan. So their wanderings are coming to an end, and it's a crisis moment for them. So let's take a moment to build the picture. They're about to lose the only leader they have ever known. Before Moses, they had no leader. They were slaves in Egypt. And 400 years earlier, they didn't exist as a people. So this is the only leader they've ever had. And he's about to be taken from them. At the very moment that he's about to be taken from them, they are facing an entrance into the land of Canaan. So they have an uncertain future. They've no idea how it's going to work out. Is it going to go well for them, or is it not? Their leader and their future are very much at risk. Now, that's the context. And before we go any further, what we need to understand here is what Moses does is exactly the same as what Jesus does on the night on which he was betrayed. So that Thursday night, when, if you like, the descendants of the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, are with Jesus in that upper room, and Jesus knows he's about to die upon the cross, and these men, the only leader they've ever had, is going to be taken away from them, and they are facing an uncertain future. Jesus speaks to them about God and about their future. So let's make the first point, and it's an obvious point, and you see it in the opening verses of this chapter. So look at the opening verses of chapter 33. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So he's speaking to the whole of Israel. And in verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. The first thing to do then is to point Israel to God. The first thing that Jesus does as he leaves his 12 disciples is he points them to God. So he says, do you remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. What we need to take from this is whatever situation we are in, whatever you are going through on an individual level, you direct your attention to God. What we need to do to each other, if we are distressed, if we're having conversations with each other, is we direct our attention to God. And that's the most fundamental thing to say this morning. It's what I want to encourage you to do. It's what I think we ought to do as a congregation. We need to focus not on a particular man and what this man is doing. He's going to die, he's walking up a mountain. Nor on the man, Jesus, who's about to leave. You focus your attention on God. That's what you do. When you think the future is uncertain, when you don't know how things are going to work out, whether it is unclear to you what's going to happen to you, you focus your attention upon God. Now, that's what Moses encourages these people to do. And when he goes from tribe to tribe to tribe, he is, if you like, reinforcing this idea that you look to God, you pay attention to him, you remind yourself of who he is and what he will do. So keep that in mind now as we turn to our text. So as we turn to verse 24. what you have here in this blessing, you have a typical shape to the blessing. 24 and 25 is a description of the tribe of Asher. So every time Moses does this, he'll say a little bit. He'll describe them. But he's describing them in terms of who they are in the sight of God. Now again, you see, that's the second thing that we remind ourselves of this morning. Whatever week we've had, whatever situation we're facing, whatever the future may be, think of yourself as you are in the sight of God. How does he see you? What's his view of you? You don't have your own view of yourself, and you don't let anyone else tell you what you're like. All that matters is how God himself sees you. So it's a typical structure, 24 and 25, okay? This is the view that God has of the tribe of Asher. And then what Moses does in verse 26, he begins with a description of God. And the first thing that you have is a title. He is the God of Jeshurun. Now, if we had more time, I could show you that there are four occasions when God is described as the God of Jeshurun. I think three of them are in the book of Deuteronomy. There's another reference to the God of Jeshurun in the book of Isaiah. And it's a unique and wonderful description of God. So he's the God of Jeshurun. And there's a lot of debate about the name Jeshurun. But the basic idea is straightness. And I want to say it like this. Our God is a God who himself can be thought of as straight. Now what that means is that there's nothing crooked about God, nothing hidden, nothing deceitful. There's nothing that God is doing that he hides from us. When this word is applied to God, it means God is simply who he says he is. He doesn't say one thing and then do another. So he doesn't say, for example, that he'll forgive us our sins and then secretly hold something against us. He doesn't say that he'll work everything out for good and then let one thing harm you. God doesn't say in the Bible that he'll give you grace and he'll never punish you and then keep something to himself. God is straight. What he says is simple, straightforward, and to be trusted. And then this title, the God of Jeshurun, when it applies to us, it means God sees us as righteous. The basic meaning of straight in Hebrew is righteous. So as God looks upon us, he sees us as righteous in his sight. There is no sin that God sees. There is no fault that God finds. There is nothing critical in God's view of you and me as he looks at us. Now, you may find fault with yourself, and it's very easy for others to find fault with you, and people may find fault with me, and we may point fingers at one another. And it's easy to find fault with other people, isn't it? But this phrase, the God of Jeshurun, God himself has no fault, and God himself sees no fault in you and I. Now, it's really important to hold on to this, especially at times when you're finding fault with yourself. when you're being self-critical, it's really important to hold on to this. When others are critical of you and people are finding fault with you, it's reminding yourself that God himself, and there's no one higher, finds no fault with me. And then when we are finding fault with each other, we need to remind ourselves that God finds no fault with those whom we are critical of. That's the God of Jeshurun. So here's Moses now. He's about to die, and he's reminding the people that they need to look to God. They have to focus on God. And this God is the God of Jeshurun. He's the straight God, and he has a straight view of you. Now, that's an amazing thing to say to people who for 40 years have wandered in the wilderness due to their sin, that God finds no fault with them. So keep looking at these descriptions of God. So verse 26, he's the God of Jeshurun. And then what you have is a very poetic description of how God helps his people. Verse 26, he rides the heavens to help you. Now, this is a very Jewish, very Hebrew, poetic image. It's an image of the might and the righteousness and the majesty and the glory of God. And the main idea here is speed. Now, think about this for a moment. These are a people who have wandered in the wilderness. Their wilderness experience has lasted a generation. And Moses is speaking to them as they're about to enter Canaan. So the very idea that God rides quickly to help them may have sounded rather ridiculous to this people. How can you say God rides quickly to help us when we've had 40 years of hunger and thirst and weariness? We've had serpents and we've had enemies. How is it possible to describe God in this way? And yet, nevertheless, what Moses does is exactly that. He says God rides the heavens to help you. And the idea is God has command over the heavens. Now, think of Israel. They've been in the desert. They're about to go into a land. And if you like, their focus has been for years on the ground. They have been looking on the ground. And in a sense, what we could do, perhaps we'll do it one day, is we'll study the book of Numbers. And do you remember now, Numbers is the story of their wilderness wanderings. And the theme that ties the chapters together is the fact that again and again and again, Moses tells us that the people look on the ground. Now, just think of this for a moment. When the manna comes, what are they doing? The description in Numbers is that they're on the ground. They're on all fours, hands and knees, rummaging in the sand, looking for the manna. When the quails come, again, the description of Israel are people on their hands and knees, furrowing in the ground, looking for these birds. A theme emerges. They are eyes down, looking down, looking around, fixed on the earth. That's how they are living their lives. Their thoughts, their minds, their activity is all about what's going on around them. And there's no room in their heads. And here's Moses now at the end of his life saying to them, look up, look to where God is, and you will see the God of Jeshurun. It's an appeal to look up, to look where God is. Now, you and I know God isn't in the sky. But this is a Hebrew poetic metaphor. God is in the sky. And if you like, in chapter 33 and verse 2, where Moses begins talking about God, he's saying God comes down. So this idea of up is always applied to our understanding of God. He is up. He is in the heavens. He is in command. He rides speedily. He's the God of glory. And so Moses is urging the people to look up to where God is, to who God is, to what God is like, to what his concerns are. God's concerns are for his people and to help his people, to give his people all that they need in any moment of their lives. Now, that's the first truth. Now, let's see how much time we got to see how far we go. But I don't want us to lose sight now of what Moses is doing. He's pouring every last ounce of his energy to encourage Israel to look at God, to focus on him, to trust him, to understand who God is, and to see themselves as the people of God, whatever they're like, whatever their past, whatever their future may be. You are the people of God, says Moses. Now understand this and understand what it means. So that's the context. First truth. The God of Jeshurun, the straight God who sees us as righteous, who is the God in the heavens, whose concern is to help his people. And then we got verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now what Moses does here, I think, is remarkable. He's almost working like a psychologist. Because what he does in verse 26, he's giving them the goal. This is where I want you to be. I want you to be looking up. I want you to be trusting God. I want your eyes in the heavens. I want you to understand who you are in terms of God. So if you like, verse 26 is where he wants them to get to. Get to this point where you're looking to God. And then verse 27 is a recognition of where they are. So if you like, what we need to do to make sense of our text, verse 27, is we need to think about the word ground. Okay, so verse 26 is up in the heavens. That's where God is. Look up, look to God. And then verse 27 is ground. Now this is where the people are. Not where he wants them to be, but where they actually are. They're on the ground. So they're literally on the ground because, as you know, they've gathered around. They're going to a new ground, the land of Canaan, the promised land or the promised ground, if you like. So in verse 27, the idea is this. Moses speaks to them where they are. Not where he wants them to be, but where they are. And what he does in verse 27 is he tells them two things about where they are at this moment in their lives. And the first statement in verse 27 is a recognition that they are in the middle of a storm. The God, the eternal God, is your refuge. So the people are in a storm situation. Now you know why, I've told you why. So what Moses does is he recognizes that they are in a storm and he tells them that the place they will find refuge, the place that they'll find some peace, some calm, some solid ground is in the person of the eternal God. Now again, look at how wonderful Moses is. He's keeping consistent, isn't he, to his aim. His aim is to get you to focus on God. So whether he's thinking about where you need to be, focus on God. Whether he's thinking about where you are, he says focus on God, because this God can be to you whatever you need. So if there's a storm happening for you right now, look for calm and shelter and stability. Look for it in the eternal God. And what Moses means there is the unchanging God. So think back to our theme before half term. We were thinking about the unchanging God. Now that God is your refuge. Now you know this idea about God being a refuge. It's right through scripture. It's in our hymns. Perhaps we need to choose a hymn to end that's got the idea of God as our refuge. The storm goes on. Okay, we're not talking about a storm ending. The storm continues. But in the storm, there is God. There is the God who can settle your mind, the God who can settle your heart, the God who can calm your insides, because he is your refuge. Now, that's the now, okay? And then you come to this wonderful phrase, underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, rightly so, this is a famous line from scripture. It's one that we've looked at before. It's one, I think, that means a great deal to many of us. So let me ask you a question, okay? I'm doing all the hard work out here. Let's ask you to do some hard work. What's the most important word in that phrase? Okay, and it's undoubtedly the case. I can't read Hebrew, as you know, but it's recognized by all which is the most important word in that verse. I don't know what your answer is, but let me tell you, the most important word there is underneath. And the meaning is this: hidden, out of sight. You can't see them, okay? The everlasting arms of God, the arms that hold you, are out of your sight. So you don't feel them. You don't hear them. You can't touch them because they're underneath. Now, some people think underneath you means underground, and that's fine if you want to think of it like that. But the thing that Moses is saying is you'll have times when you think God is not supporting you. You'll have times when you think that God is not carrying you, that God is not with you, that he's not upholding you. But all those times, the everlasting and eternal God has you in his arms. But they're underneath. So you have no awareness of them. That's the great idea here. So we've had arms, haven't we, now, for a few Sundays. Think back to last Sunday. And we had Isaiah 45, I think, I can't remember, where God has inscribed us on the palms of his hands. So one of the things that God will refer to again and again are his hands and his arms. And Moses has talked about God like this before. He's talked about how God has carried them from Egypt to the Mount of Sinai. And when Moses talked about that 3-day journey through the Red Sea, God is either described as an eagle with wings or arms that carries the people of God, or Moses will talk about actual arms like he's doing here. So this is the idea of being carried. Now, it's a strange idea, okay? I'll acknowledge how strange it is. God carries his people. The shepherd imagery is very similar. How God, the shepherd, carries the lambs. Oh, he carries those who are with young. So he carries female sheep who are pregnant. But what Moses is stressing here is, you are carried, but you don't feel it. You are being carried, but you may not experience it. They are underneath, okay? Out of sight. But because they are out of sight, it doesn't mean that you are not being carried. The eternal God, the everlasting God, is the one who is carrying you with his arms. So here's Moses now encouraging the people to look to God, to trust in God. Look up to where God is. That's what I want you to get to the point where you're looking up into the heavens and there's God. Right now, this is where you are right now. He comes to the ground and he says, God is your refuge and underneath. Now, one more thing to say about underneath. It means to be supported. It means to be carried. God carries you in a hidden way, so you're not aware of it. But the idea also includes the fact that as God carries you, he bears the load. It is God himself who is bearing the weight. Now, you may feel under a great weight, that you are carrying a great load. But just remind yourselves now, underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, time has gone. So what does Moses go on to do? He goes on to turn back to, if I can put it like this, 28 and 29, he turns to the future again, okay? And he wants them to focus on God. Then he comes to where they're at, and then he turns again to the future. Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. Now, what Moses is doing there, and you can tell, it's obvious, he's talking about the land of Canaan. And he's telling them that they will go in the land, they will enjoy the land, they'll have new wine, they'll have new grain, they will live in the land. That's what Moses is doing, okay? And as he does that, he is telling them their future is secure. And that's where we'll end this morning. We may be in a storm, but underneath are the everlasting arms. Look up to where God is, and then remind yourself of your future. That we have a future where we will dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. So are you able to say as Moses does now? Don't forget now, these are the last words Moses ever says. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Do you know there's nobody like us? We are a people saved by the Lord. And this word happy, it doesn't mean they feel it. It's a judgment. It's a fact. This is who you are, and it's because of the Lord who is our help. Well, let's pray, shall we?